Let us pray. Dear God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, you have given us your word to guide us in the right path. And as we speak and listen to you this morning, we pray that we may receive your word and be ready to do what you ask us to do through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. This morning, I wish to reflect with you on the title, The Forerunner of Jesus, and of course, it's about John the Baptist. But before I go on to the story of John, I want to provide a brief background to his birth alongside that of Jesus Christ. Because Luke chapter 1 actually tells the story of two expectant mothers who were cousins. One was Mary, who gave birth to Jesus Christ on the first Christmas day, and the other was Elizabeth, who had given birth to John the Baptist some 6 months earlier. Now, I have often wondered about what is so striking about John the Baptist, because he is a very attractive character in the Bible. What is so striking about John the Baptist that makes him such an attractive character? Is it, I often wonder, his simple lifestyle, that his clothes were made of camel's hair and he had a leather belt around his waist, as Matthew relates in chapter 3, verse 4? Or is it John the Baptist's exotic diet, his love for locusts and wild honey? Or is it maybe his outspoken preaching in which he denounced the religious leaders of his day as a brood of vipers? How can you who are evil say anything good? John the Baptist rebuked them in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, and challenged the whole nation to a radical repentance. Or is it his courageous moral witness that he rebuked King Herod Antipas for unlawfully divorcing his wife and marrying his sister-in-law? Or maybe it was John the Baptist's human frailty that when he was in prison, he himself began to become full of doubt and to question whether Jesus was the Messiah after all. Was it, I wonder, his ultimate martyrdom when he was beheaded at the request of Herod's daughter in the scheme of her mother? Any one of those six characteristics could make us admire John the Baptist. He was a most remarkable man. But this morning, I want to draw your attention to what John's father, Zachariah, concentrated on concerning John the Baptist in the song he sang when the baby John was born. We are told in Scripture that filled with the Holy Spirit, Zachariah, husband of Elizabeth, father of John the Baptist, turned to the child, presumably lying in his arms, and addressed the baby directly. He said this, Luke 1:76, "And you, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins and through the tender mercy of our God," and so on. Now, dear friends, I've been reflecting on those three things that Zachariah said about his newborn son, John, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Firstly, he called him not the prophet, as I think we have in the Revised Standard Version, but as the New International Version and others have it, he called him a prophet of the Most High God. We need to remember that for 400 years, the voice of prophecy had been silent in Israel. There had been no prophets for all those centuries. And now suddenly we read in the third chapter of Luke's Gospel that in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, the word of God came to John in the desert. Now, we hadn't heard that phrase for 400 years. While you read it again and again in Isaiah and Jeremiah, the word of God came to them saying this or that. But after this long interval of silence, suddenly the voice of God speaks again. And John is the prophet to whom the word of God came. Now, Jesus himself said later that this was the most remarkable thing about John the Baptist. Do you remember that occasion when Jesus said to the crowds, "What did you go out into the desert to see when you followed John the Baptist? What were you expecting? Were you expecting to find a reed shaken by the wind, or a man clothed in fine garments? Or were you expecting to find a prophet?" "Yes, I tell you," said Jesus, "and more than a prophet." And Jesus said that John was the greatest man who had ever lived. And have you ever asked yourself what is the essential difference between being a reed, being clothed in fine remnants, and being a prophet? Here is the difference. I guess a reed is somebody swayed by the wind of public opinion and fashion, or a man of unstable disposition, of a weak and cowardly conduct. And there are many people like that in our world, are there not? Reed shaken with the wind. The wind blows from the north, and they bow down to the south. The wind goes round to the south, and they bow down to the north. Reed shaken with the wind, no stamina, no backbone, just at the mercy of public or popular opinion and contemporary fashion. And there are also many Christians like that. They don't hold fast to Scripture, but they are moved around by popular culture. John the Baptist was not like that. So in this light, the invincible courage and constancy of John the Baptist are applauded, and we are called upon to emulate his example. Then the second option Jesus gave was of somebody who lives in fine clothing, extravagant luxury, giving in to his or her own selfish desires. No, John the Baptist was not like that. He was an ascetic. He had full control of himself, mastery of himself. So if he was not a reed shaken with the wind, and if he was not extravagant, the third possibility is that he was a prophet. And ultimately, a prophet is somebody who is dominated by the word of God, not by public opinion, not by his or her own interior selfish desires, but from a word from on high. Dominated by the word of God. Well, dear friends, I venture to say that there are no prophets in the world today. At least, there is nobody like John the Baptist. There is nobody like Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, who were direct organs of divine revelation. There is nobody like that in the world today. There are many people with subsidiary prophetic gifts, but not that kind. So the same three options are before us, and we need to think about them. What is the dominating influence in our lives? Is it public opinion? Is it our own self-centeredness, or is it the Word of God? I thank God for John the Baptist, whose mind and conscience were held captive by the Word of God. So that's the first thing we are told about John the Baptist. He was a prophet. And the second thing about him is that he was a forerunner of Jesus Christ. And that's the title for our sermon this morning. Back to verse 76. You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, and you will go before the Lord to prepare his way. Now, all four evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, agree that John the Baptist's major role was to be the forerunner of the Messiah, and that he fulfilled in himself, in his role as forerunner, the great prophecies of Isaiah and of Malachi. For example, Isaiah 40, verse 3, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight a highway for our God. Or again, in Malachi 3, 1, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. Now, John the Baptist knew this. He knew somehow that this was the role that he had been called to fulfill as the forerunner of the Messiah. And that is exactly what John the Baptist said about himself in John 1, 23. In the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. Just so, John the Baptist said, he had come to prepare the people for the Messiah, to prepare the bride for the bridegroom. And when Jesus came, John the Baptist said that he recognized Jesus as the bridegroom. He said he was full of joy because he has heard the bridegroom's voice. John 3, 29. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens to him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. Great delight, dear friends, to introduce the bride to the bridegroom and then stand aside and leave them with each other. And John the Baptist said, you remember, he must increase and I must decrease. And that is in fact what happened in the story of John the Baptist. Very soon after this, John the Baptist faded out of the picture altogether, and Jesus Christ occupied the center of the stage. What John did was exhibiting a truly humble character. John was a very humble man. It was John Ruskin who remarked that, I believe the first test of a truly great man is his humility. I do not mean by humility doubt of his own power or hesitation in speaking his opinion, but really great men have a feeling that the greatness is not in them, but through them. Now, friends, it's time for us to ask ourselves these questions. Is that our desire, to get out of the way so that Jesus Christ may occupy the center of the stage? You see, John the Baptist had a unique historical role as the forerunner of the Messiah, and we cannot compare with him in that respect. And yet all Christians have a responsibility to bear witness to Jesus Christ, to introduce our friends and our family to him, and him to our friends and our family, and then get out of the way. John the Baptist pointed away from himself to Jesus. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Then the people left John and they followed Christ. We need to get out of the way that people see Christ and are drawn to him. So a prophet of God and a forerunner of the Messiah. There is a third thing, and that is that John the Baptist was the herald of salvation. Already earlier in the song of Zechariah, he referred to Christ in salvation terms. Verse 68 of our text, God has visited and redeemed his people. Verse 69, God has raised up a mighty salvation for us. And now in verse 77, we read that John the Baptist will give the knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins through the tender mercy of our God. So John the Baptist evidently knew that Jesus Christ had come to be the Savior of the world. He spoke of him in salvation terms. And he also knew that the salvation that had come to win, not a political liberation from the Roman army occupation in Palestine, but a spiritual reality in the lives of God's people. It was spiritual salvation, even the forgiveness of sins, which is our greatest human need. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, every Christmas we hear the same vocabulary of salvation. You cannot go through Christmas without hearing words of salvation. Unto us, a child is born in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. Oh, my eyes have seen your salvation. Salvation connected words come again and again in the Christmas story. And not only do we hear this vocabulary, but we urgently need to have this traditional language of sin and salvation translated into our everyday talk and lives. Christmas reminds us that the baby Jesus will take away the sin of the world. Dear friends, I don't need to remind you that sin, in a word, is self-centeredness, and that sin is rebelling of the self against the authority and the love of God. That sin is dethroning the Lord God and enthroning myself where only he deserves to be. Sin, in the very end, is self-deification, behaving as if I were the Lord God, in rebellion against his authority, incurring his wrath and indignation and judgment upon us. We don't like those words, but they are true words, and we cannot understand sin and salvation if we run away from them. Sin is self-centeredness, self-aggression, self-assertion against the living God. And then salvation is freedom. Freedom from the wrath of God. Freedom from the judgment of God. Freedom from the guilt and from a guilty conscience and forgiveness of our sins. Because he came in Jesus Christ and went to the cross and bore our sin and took our place and died our death in order that we might be forgiven. And all that is the very essence of the Christmas message. So I conclude. Here is Zachariah and his baby boy, prophet of the Most High God, forerunner of the Messiah, Jesus, and herald of our salvation. I am thankful for the ministry of John. He's pointing people to Jesus Christ and his humility. We are called upon this day to be humble in our service to God, to point people away from ourselves to Jesus Christ. We are called upon this day to proclaim the salvation that comes in Jesus Christ. And may John the Baptist inspire us to be faithful to Jesus and to bear witness to him, the one born on Christmas Day, died on Good Friday, and who is alive and reigning at the right hand of the Father. So let us bow our heads in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for John the Baptist, who prepared the way for our Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world. We thank you for his humility. And we thank you for his direction. Help us, O merciful Father, to be forerunners too of the good news of salvation in our world through Jesus Christ, your Son, and our Lord, we pray. Amen.